This is not something that I prayerfully sought the Lord for and fasted as a theme for this morning's service. I did, however, realize that 500 years is quite an important milestone. Therefore, I'd like to at least address what's really on our calendars. I want to accomplish three things this morning. And with this, I think I might be able to wade through 500 years of history. First, why is the anniversary of the Reformation important? Why? Two, what did the Reformation stand for? And third, how can the contemporary church find value in this important event? So, first, let me introduce to you a non-history fan. Moi. That will automatically put me in a certain profile, and I know that, but please bear with me. Knowing my temperament, I am quite certain that if I would have found a history buff, if I would have only found a teacher or a professor who was passionate and sold out to the importance of history, I would have been hooked. But I didn't find one of those. I found a science teacher. So therefore, I got into science. Now, I say all that because the older I get, the more I realize that history is a story to be told. And I want to focus on the word story. What story you listen to makes all the difference in the information that you will receive. In other words, every historian is a storyteller. And they will tell the story about a particular event or a time in history from their own perspective or a worldview. In Spanish class, you can always tell when Victor's talking. His hands are moving. He's a storyteller. Now, Raquel is much more refined. You know. And I won't even explain and try to describe Ida when she talks. Ida is like a light bulb going off. And in Spanish class, it's just awesome. Now, that is extremely important to know, especially in relation to anything that comes close to church history. Many people are anxious and, quite frankly, scared to talk about religion and the Bible because they don't know who to talk to. They don't know who to ask. People in your neighborhood, the people at your work. Quite frankly, they don't know who they can trust. When it comes to church history, the same scenario applies. Who do you trust to give you the most accurate account of what you're looking to find out? Let me give you a quick illustration of what I mean by using something similar, but not necessarily related to church history. Theology, simply defined, is the study of God. Let me give you a breakdown of how various groups identify themselves or where they stand regarding that topic. If you were to type in Christian theologies, you'd get at least 16. Amillennial, Baptist bridal, covenant, dispensational, dogmatic, dominion, latter rain, liberation, natural, postmillennial. Have you heard of any of those yet? Some of you have. Practical theology, premillennial theology, reformed theology, replacement theology, systematic theology, ultra-dispensational theology. So if there are that many different approaches to studying God, among those that profess to believe in God, think of how many different views there might be in covering history from a religious perspective. There would be literally as many views of history as there would be various views on religion and God. In other words, history has to be looked at carefully. Not everyone who writes history believes in the biblical record. Not everybody who writes history is a believer in Christ. Not everybody who writes history has an unbiased approach. Therefore, The Reformation can be looked at from many different perspectives, and surely it has been written from many perspectives. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, if you turn there. Revelation chapter number 1. So why in the world is he going to the book of Revelation for? Because it is the Bible. And because the book of Revelation begins with Jesus Christ talking through John the Apostle to the seven churches at that time. So the book of Revelation is a historical book. We're going to look at verse 11. It says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Not on a video, in a book. And that book will be inspired, and that book will be preserved, and that book will be my word to man. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. If we were to read the next two chapters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3, those are the prophecies that God gave the Apostle John to the seven churches. Those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 refer to what we might call the New Testament ages, or it has been compared to church history. Now, you could go online, type in church history, and you could find famous and not so famous history books about the church, about religious history. Or you could go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, 2, and 3, and see how God breaks church history apart. From Matthew chapter 10 to Acts chapter 28, which is so-called the Apostolic Fathers, you have the church in Ephesus. From AD 90 to AD 325, you have the church of Smyrna, which is often called the Anti-Nicene Fathers. From 325 AD to 500 AD, you have the church of Pergamos, which is referred to as the Post-Nicene Fathers. From 500 to 1000 AD, which is the city of Thyatira, the church of Thyatira. This is from Leo the Great through the times of the Crusades, often called the Dark Ages. From 1000 AD to 1500 AD, you have the church of Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, often called again the Dark Ages, which was changed to the Middle Ages to remove the spiritual component from that time in history. From 1500 AD to 1900 AD, you have the Church of Philadelphia, represented in Revelation chapter 3, so-called the Age of Enlightenment. And from 1900 AD to the present, you have the Church of Laodicea, represented in Revelation chapter 3, so-called the Century of Megadeth. So there is far more a history lesson than what is being advertised and sold and published by secular and sacred publishers. You know the quote, the only thing that men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. A church history that never involves biblical issues is impossible to imagine. The standard historical presentation of church history usually is a united front of spiritual blindness, apathy, and indifference. Historians pretend throughout their investigations and research that no such being as Satan is operating in the sphere of church history, nor can anything be ascribed to him or his work. A publisher by the name of Will Durant, he's a writer, he wrote The Story of Civilization, 11 volumes if you're familiar, goes much further and presupposes that Satan doesn't exist. His work, therefore, cannot be found, Satan's work cannot be found anywhere in human history, sacred or secular. Satan has been in the affairs of men and therefore in history since Genesis chapter 3. If God has a book, Satan has a book. If God has ministers, Satan has ministers. If God has a Christ, the devil has Christ. If God has a bride, the devil has a bride. Again, let me just quickly review what I'm going to try to do this morning. Why is the anniversary of the Reformation important? What did the Reformation stand for? And lastly, how can the contemporary church find value in this important event? What I'm going to do now is going to break that up into three sections. What happened before the Reformation, what happened after the Reformation, Isaiah 41. Turn there in your Bible, we'll pray. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 22. Isaiah 41, 22. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they may be, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you guide and direct on this historical day an opportunity to perhaps speak truth into something that is a good thing, something that has gotten the attention of many people for many, many years. I pray that you'd guide us and, again, give us wisdom as we look at the work of man and the work of God. Give us a proper biblical and historical balance, we pray. Speak, Lord, because in your word is your power. Make a difference in our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Reformation, 1517. What happened before the Reformation? Or what are we talking about in the things that led up to this? The ecclesiastical monster who controlled Europe during the Dark Ages was the church. And therefore, a history about Roman Catholicism would be a church history. You may as well suppose that Rome did not imprison Peter or exile John the Apostle or behead James or whip and crucify Christ or execute the Apostle Paul. It wasn't the Church of Rome, was it? No, of course not. There was a time period from 500 to 1500 AD that was called the Dark Ages. What needs to be mentioned and emphasized is the fact that the Word of God and the people of God have been on the move since the crucifixion and the ascension of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and the book of Acts. In other words, from the death of Christ to the death of the Apostle Paul, there has been more heresy, controversy, and religious turmoil than in any time in human history. It doesn't take long during the early church, or it didn't take long during the days of the early church, that heresy was being spread even during Paul's ministry period. Paul was alive and heresy was being propagated everywhere. So after his death, the early church fathers were faced with false doctrine and false practices that were infiltrating the early church. Therefore, the progression of false teachers and teachings was inevitable. Yet the true church of Jesus Christ moved on and progressed on. That's the silent story. To find the true believers, one might have to go to the local assemblies where the Word of God was being preached and taught. To find true believers, one had to listen to the convictional story of conversion and the need for conversion as it was being propagated across the Middle East and Europe. We could go through the book of Acts and we could listen to the conversation of convictional Christians, converted Christians, listen to what they were saying and find truth there. You can find wherever convictional Christianity was being preached, it wasn't necessarily welcomed. In fact, those convictional preachers, some gave their lives. Stephen was the first. Some were thrown in jail. Paul and Silas had done that. Paul had been stoned in Acts chapter. So we can look through that time period, which was after the death of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, what we would call early church history, and see Christians that were first called Christians, where? In Syria. Pause. Do you have any affection for Syria? I mean, honestly, I don't. I've been there. I've been to Damascus before it closed down. But an affection for Syrians? That's where Christians were first called Christians, in Antioch of Syria. So the early church history, please remember, was taking place. Believers were being sent forth. Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel. So in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, God's men, God's ladies, God's church was on the move. Some might call it the church militant. Not with swords and staves like other churches were. This was a spiritual church that was going out to convert those that did not have what they had. They had something that they thought was worth living for and dying for and sharing. See, Christianity is not a silent religion. It's a confessional religion. Why confess something that you don't believe in? Or there's something that matters to you? We confess restaurants, but we don't confess Jesus. But then, you know, it's just sad, but it happens. So the early church, before the Reformation, I don't want to say it was alive and well, but it was flourishing as it could under the circumstances. As the years passed, the purity of the Word of God was being watered down as copies of the Scriptures were being handwritten by scribes. As the years passed, the purity of the doctrine that was passed down to the churches was being diluted by human wisdom, and works were being added to the mix. Self-proclaimed church fathers were rising up and assuming leadership. Groups of religious organizations were forming and meeting in order to address this or that. These meetings eventually turned into councils, which eventually wrote and propagated creeds and confessions of faith. So the very need for the purification of the faith actually turned into the very thing that helped undermine the sanctity of the faith. Once the religious councils were overseen and overrun by political and national leaders, then the churches had to become official by decree. By this time, doctrinal purity had been compromised by political and religious expediency. One council led to another, and one heretical meeting led to another. So the true church, occupied by true believers, found itself going further and further underground in order to survive the persecution that was being dished out by the religious leaders. Up until this point, the Roman Catholic Church had basically a monopoly on religion in all of Europe. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't know a thing about history. You don't know a thing about history. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church owned more land than any country on earth in Europe. You're saying, you're out of your mind. No, you're ignorant. I was ignorant. I didn't know a thing. Before the Reformation, it could easily be said that the Pope was the real ultimate authority in Europe, not the king of any particular nation or territory. Life in medieval times revolved around the church. And that didn't mean a group of Bible-believing, born-again people. Now, prior to Luther's Bible, Germany was fractured in regional dialects. This influenced the fact that Luther's Bible was published in the German of the common language cannot be overstated. Much of present-day appreciation for Luther has less to do with his theology than for his cultural and social impact because of his translation of the scriptures. So, what took place before the Reformation? Before the Reformation, we must remember that the Church of Jesus Christ was alive and well. And the Church of Jesus Christ was causing and creating all kind of problems, just like you create in your families today. Some of you might be county clerks that cause all kind of problems socially because you won't toe the party line. You're an irritation, quite frankly, just like they were an irritation back then. And having the Word of God was a difficult thing because it had to be handwritten. Churches were geographically far apart from one another. There were no fax machines. There was no copy machines. There was no way to make copies quickly. It was very hard, very laborious, very expensive to do that kind of work. Let's talk about the Reformation. The Reformation was a progression of events. It wasn't necessarily a date or a time like 9/11. It was a date and a time. The Reformation was a progression of events that culminated in the spiritual enlightenment of a few individuals that were in bondage to religious tradition. Now that could be said of most of the people in this room. You had a conversion experience. You were held bondage by ignorance in a system that did not give you liberty in Christ. The Reformation almost paints a picture of complete spiritual darkness that covered all of Europe for hundreds of years. So as we look at this event or date or the celebration of the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, please don't think that the church disappeared and then all of a sudden a light turned on. The light was on the whole time. But there were certain individuals who didn't have the light, like you and me, that found the light, and because of that transformation that took place in their lives, the position that they held allowed a reformation to take place in their vocational calling. If you were a doctor and you got saved, your medical influence will ripple. If you're a contractor, you get saved, your influence will affect others. If you're a teacher and you get saved, your attitude, your whole life will affect others. That's what happened. As time progressed, tradition became more important than biblical precepts. The national churches, represented by national and political leaders, sought to expand their influence through false teachings and, by this time, military might. The centralization of religious power was now being invested in the religious organization and systems that ran these organizations. All the while, the true believers were passing the faith of Jesus Christ along to those that were obedient to the faith and meeting in assemblies where they could. The persecutions continued, most notably regarding the heresy of conversional baptism. Small thing. Major implications. The military arm of the religious organizations, the Catholic Church, were baptizing people that were conquered and including those that were captured into the faith by mass baptisms. We might call that colonialism. People were captured. Territories were expanded under the banner of Jesus Christ. Under the banner of the church. That's why when you hear people talk, especially politicians, and the church is mentioned, or Christianity is mentioned, rarely, if ever, is that word defined. Rarely, if ever, are they talking about what brand of Christianity are they talking about, which is extremely important. Because it is talking about, we are talking about church history and about the Reformation. Yet those that held true to the biblical teachings of believers' baptism were being persecuted and murdered for their stand on biblical principles. They were being drowned. Parents were being drowned if they were not baptizing their children. The organized religious church proceeded to add human works for salvation, along with religious tradition for spiritual merit and favor. Where I grew up, that was called a sacrament. Grace that is earned, as opposed to grace that is given freely. The Word of God was continually being usurped by those in power of the organized national church. The old adage, go along to get along, was not what the true believers adhered to. True followers of Christ were paying dearly for their stand on biblical purity and practice. All of the New Testament church history is a testimony to those saints of God that paid the ultimate price in order to stay true to their convictions and their beliefs. I'll pause there for a moment. I got a phone call years ago. My sister called me and asked if I would stand for the baptism of her children, if I would be a godfather to one of her twins. One got married last summer, one got married this summer. And I said to my sister, I can't do that. Which, of course, hurt her feelings. She felt rejected. What? Your uncle? You can't? No, I'll be there. I'll be there. But I can't be their godparent. Which led into a very emotional conversation. And during that conversation, I reminded my sister about the Bartholomew Day's Massacre. It was about Bloody Mary, European history, 70,000 Christians died because they wouldn't baptize their children. And I said, Wendy, you might know that. My sister's crying at this point, probably upset that I've disappointed her. But the point was 70,000 souls died over the issue of baptism. And I said, I can't, in good conscience, support this. I'll come to their baptism, but I cannot be their godparent. I will not raise them under the banner of the Catholic Church. I can't do that. With the rise of the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church and the Pope was no longer the supreme authority in Europe. Kings of the Protestant nations became the true rulers of their nations now. What did that create? Well, without the Reformation, the power and the corruption within the Catholic Church would have continued to grow. The Reformation essentially split the nations religiously. Split the nations. Catholics and Protestants were now inhabiting the same nation, the same cities, the same villages, and sometimes resided in the same households. These religious divides created and fueled political, social, economic, and even military problems within nations as well as across national borders. They still survive today. Ever been to Ireland? Cindy tells me when she grew up. I remember on Long Island when I grew up. You had Protestant neighborhoods, Catholic neighborhoods. I'm sure it was the same true here in Buffalo. The worldviews and the value systems of many nations had now been significantly disrupted. The consequences have been felt ever since. So we have the history before the Reformation. We have the history of the Reformation. And we could talk about the individuals, which we could and should, about the men and the women that helped bring the Reformation to its place. Those Christians that paid with their lives before Martin Luther, and there are a number of them. Martin Luther was the only person who stood for God and the principle and the gospel. Let's talk briefly about after the Reformation. And I want to focus specifically on this. This is an article that I read on the Baptist Bible Tribune. What have we learned 500 years later regarding the Reformation? I want to focus on the Bible, the Scriptures. Following Luther's initial translation in 1522, an estimated 5,000 copies were sold in 2 months regarding the German translation in the common language. The Bible was an instant bestseller, the must-have book to read at the time of its publication. Most important, the Bible left a permanent impression on a great translator of the English Bible. William Tyndale, one of the Reformation's champions, had fled from England to the continent of Europe about the time Luther was publishing his German New Testament. He too, William Tyndale, was translating from the original manuscripts, and probably he met Luther at Wittenberg. Luther's strong influence on the father of the English language is unmistakable. Since Tyndale's English translation makes up more than 90% of the King James New Testament, Luther's legacy is clearly visible. All right. What happened after the Reformation often confuses more than clarifies the religious practices and beliefs of God's people. Now, hold on for a minute. How do we wrap our arms around 500 years of history? I have no idea. I'm doing my best. I want to, one, celebrate the fact that it happened. Not to ignore it. I didn't necessarily pray and say, oh God, I'm going to preach on the Reformation next year. I can't hardly wait. That didn't enter my heart. Honest. But I don't want to ignore this. This is a part, a huge part, for many that were former Catholics. We can understand maybe a little bit of what's happening here, and some that were never Catholic, scratching our heads saying, I don't get it. Where did the thing Protestant come from? They are protesters. Protestants are protesters. What are they protesting? They're protesting where they came from religiously. Now, some people, you know, come from the New Age movement. I don't hear Protestants against, but there are people that were saved out of other things other than the Roman Catholic Church. But now we understand where this came from historically. And it's important historically. With the finding of true salvation through faith in Christ, there also came the traditional as well as the religious aspects that followed. Just like in 1517, just like in 2017, Salvation in Christ brings spiritual blessings and it brings traditional baggage. So let's try to make this relevant for today. A reformation took place 500 years ago. The gospel hasn't changed. The gospel's the same. We have people that came out of a system and turned the world upside down. The reformers. Because of their position, because of their influence, because of their writings, because of their teachings. They had an incredible influence. So the Catholic Church decided, that Luther guy, he's going in front of the council. The Council of Worms. What a title. So there he stood in front of the... Now, people had been burned at the stake before Luther. And he knew that was a possibility. But he stood up against the religious leaders and said, here I stand. Here I stand. Which is significant. Each leader of the post-Reformation period looked at salvation and sanctification in different ways. So you have the reformers, whether it's John Knox, John Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, and you can start adding these names of people you probably never heard of, but important people regarding religious history. They looked at salvation and sanctification differently, biblically. Therefore, all the denominations. Where do they all come from? You ever ask yourself that question? Where do all these denominations come from? The Reformation. Each leader, oh, we looked at that. The movements and the churches they started are proof of the denominational beginnings of what I call cultural Christianity. Biblical Christianity doesn't need a title. What are you? I just follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. Now, labels do have meaning. Back 50 years ago, you could figure out what a church was and what they stood for by the title on the door. Now you have no clue what they stand for. We're a community church. What does that mean? Like they're a co-op for food or something. You can't figure out what they stand for until you go there. Do you have a church constitution? Well, so you have to figure it out and, you know, do some digging. From the left to the right, from liturgical to emotional, from conservative to liberal, all manner of teachings and traditions emerged from the Reformation. Right, Ray? Yeah, I mean, everything came from there. So the average citizen will often ask, what is the difference between all of the Protestant churches and denominations? That's a legitimate question. The real issue is, who is going to answer his question with truth and biblical accuracy? That's the real question. Are you prepared to answer a question like that? I hope after this message, you can be. Even if you don't know all that church history, you can say, oh, well, where did the Methodists come from? Charles Wesley? Google it. You can find out. Where did the Presbyterians come from? Google it. Find out. Where did they come from? They came from doctrine and philosophies of men. And they had a split here, and they had a divide there, and they had a this here and that there. And you say, wow, that's really fascinating, but I don't really care. Somebody might ask you the question, though. Why are you in a Baptist church? Good question. Pastor, are we ever going to take the name off? That was one of the first questions, honestly. In 2005, when I applied for the job, my interview said, are you going to change the name of the church? I said, what's wrong with it? Well, you know, the current fad is, I said, well, the church that I came from was called First Bible Baptist Church. The church that I now pastor is First. You know how weird that was for me to write a tithe check? I honestly had to write Lancaster on the memo. Because I wrote 18 years First Bible Baptist Church, Rochester. And I just couldn't get over that mental thing. It was First Bible, but I'm here, but I wrote it to there. And it might not be confusing to you, it was confusing to me. Can the average church person in the average denominational church answer the questions to the average person on the street? If not, they've learned nothing from the Reformation. And who cares? It's just a date on the calendar. No, 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 it's not. Not for Christians. It's huge. How huge? It's not as huge as the resurrection. No. It's not as huge as the Pauline epistles. No. It's just a few men, a few ladies who got right with God and got out of an oppressive religious system that prevented them from seeing the light. Amen? That's what it's all about. So the reformers went out spreading their beliefs and their preferences throughout their nations, throughout Europe, and throughout the world. Revivals and reforms were made inside and outside the churches. Denominational groups were formed around the leaders of these movements. Also during this time, the Word of God was being translated into the language of the common person. Please remember that Satan has never been uninterested or uninvolved with the affairs of men and of nations, especially religious organizations. Don't forget that the true church, the group of believers that have been mostly hidden from view, those that have been marginalized by the accepted religious leaders, have been propagating the gospel of Christ all along. The church hasn't disappeared. Well, what about the Dark Ages? Do you know who called it the Dark Ages? Human philosophers, human historians. Were they dark spiritually? Yes. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the fact that these seven churches represent seven epochs of church history in the New Testament, this period of time could be likened to a particular church in the New Testament, whether it's Pergamos, Smyrna, and that was the midnight of church history. So therefore, it might be called the Dark Ages, and so on. We can talk about that some other time. These followers of Jesus Christ have often been called heretics. And they've been persecuted because of not submitting to the national religious organization of the day. You can read about the Reformation, and you can read about a group of people called the Anabaptists. And you can read how the Reformers write about the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were around long before the Reformers. The Anabaptists were never part of the Catholic system. The Anabaptists never, never compromised baptism. That's why they were called the Anabaptists. They would not baptize unconverted people. Babies. Children. You had conversional baptism. You had conversional membership. That's what they believed in. They died for it. Died for baptism? Yeah, they did. The Anabaptist died for baptism. And you say, that's crazy. No, 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 no. They believed that strongly that this was so important, they were willing to give up their lives for this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The Anabaptists, if you read Reformation history, are called heretics by the Reformers. So you can even read Christian writings by Christian authors today, online, like I did yesterday. And you can read Reformers writing about the Reformation and calling what we would consider true Bible-believing Christians heretics. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You know the story. Paul is now saved on the road to Damascus. And the deacon, well, he wasn't a deacon. He was a faithful man. His name was Ananias. God said to Ananias, I want you to lay hands on Paul, because I have a job for him. When Paul got saved, the Bible says in 31, then had the churches rest. Where were these churches? Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. The churches were moving. The church age was happening. Christians were being saved. Churches were being started. Let me just, again, take 1 minute after the post-Reformation to remind everybody in this room of what I've got this thing called Reformed theology. You can get this online. What did the Reformers believe? They believed a lot of things that were true and biblical and right. But the Reformers had some things. Again, their personal preferences about the leader and the director of their particular program. They believed that salvation was by grace. However, they believed in what we call the 5 points of Calvinism. John Calvin was a Reformist. John Calvin believed in what we call total depravity, T, U, unconditional election, 3, limited atonement, 4, irresistible grace, 5, perseverance of the saints. If you've heard of the TULIP acronym, raise your hand. You've heard of that before. Look around you. 75% of the people never heard this before. This is milk. Well, might be a little bit more than milk. This is oatmeal. This is serious stuff because there are some people, there are Christians that believe that you are unconditionally elected to be saved, meaning you have no choice. What do you mean I have no choice? They remove choice under this system of salvation. You say, that's impossible. Presbyterian churches teach this. Methodist churches teach this. Congregational churches teach this. They also teach that you can lose your salvation. Once saved, not really. You have to work to maintain your salvation in order to reach heaven. That's Catholicism. I just wanted to say that under the banner of Christianity, the Reformers who brought in the Reformation don't necessarily believe what we believe about salvation even. Scary, isn't it? All right, conclusion. Why is the Reformation, the anniversary of the Reformation, important? I hope we covered that. Like all ceremonies, there is at the center an event, a series of circumstances and always people that were involved in and initiated the thing that had been celebrated. We couldn't ignore one of the greatest revivals that took place in church age. The implications and ramifications of this religious shakeup has been felt for the last 500 years. In other words, the ripple effects are still making a difference. 2. What did the Reformation stand for? Well, as I said, it'd be impossible to cover this topic and all of its details in such a short period of time. Yet, we're able to recognize the significance of the date and the time in which we live. We're also able to address some of the historical aspects of this momentous, what we would call reawakening. Now, let me address this last question in my conclusion. How can the contemporary church find value in this important event? First, it is valuable to understand that the true church of Jesus Christ was never lost. It was never lost in a religious system of works, sacraments, or rituals. There was a time, almost 1,000 years, where politics, power, national identity, and religion combined to form a toxic mix. There were men and women that returned to the Word of God and found the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and became biblical followers of the faith. Praise the Lord. That's what happened to me. I hope that happened to you. So too, modern man, contemporary men and women, need to be aware that politics, power, personal identity, and religion can combine to form a toxic religious mix. If man's in the middle of it, it might not be good. Like those hundreds of years ago that longed for a genuine and authentic relationship with Christ, we too must stay true to the biblical precepts and principles taught where? In the Word of God. Now, of course, the question always remains, which Word of God? That's a whole other topic. But it's important, don't you think? Like the Reformers, there are two main issues that they had to deal with. One was that their leaders created systems of theology or beliefs and practices that separated them from other believers. And second, their beliefs and practices created organizations that were more concerned with the organizations than with the biblical purity of their beliefs and practices. There are more than a few good references that have clearly documented the state of the contemporary church in America. You don't have to look far to figure out where we are as a contemporary church in America, right? All right, so if this is relevant 500 years ago, it's relevant today because they looked at where they were spiritually and said, this is broken. Therefore, we as a contemporary church should do the same. Are we in need of a reformation? Do you think America could use a reformation? A revival of sorts? This reformation turned the entire known world on its head. It hasn't recovered 500 years later. It would be valuable for the contemporary Christian to be exposed to what is being observed about this generation of Christianity. Are we similar in practice to those that were held in bondage to religious traditions? Are we like they? Could we be? Sure. Are we like the reformers that had to take a serious and biblical inventory of our beliefs and practices? Are we ready to pay the price for that personal spiritual inventory? Are you willing to go to the stake? How about the Supreme Court? A baker in Colorado going to the Supreme Court? That's like going to the stake. Are you willing to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God examine us individually and corporately as a local congregation of believers? So, how are we doing? What is the anniversary of the Reformation important? Was it important? I hope I've been able to prove the fact that it was. Second, what did the Reformation stand for? I gave you some points, some rings to maybe hold on to. And lastly, how does the contemporary church find value in this important event? So as we look at the assessment this morning, as somebody suggested, I don't have a quiz for you to take on the way out. But we could be duped to think that the Reformation was the enlightenment of the church. No. The church was around the whole time. And people had been paying the price up until that moment. And there were important people, religious figures, that their lives were changed. Praise God, their lives were changed. They started to write books. Praise God, they started to write books. There were some people, the Anabaptists, that were being killed and murdered so quickly, they didn't have time to write books. They were on the fly so often. They didn't have time to write things down. The average church pastorate at that time was less than a year, because they were being hunted like the persecuted church around the world. How can the contemporary church find value in this important event? Religion is not the answer to man's deepest needs. Right? This was a rebellion, a revolt against religion. The greatest questions asked throughout the ages can be answered through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Man is a social being, and in a fallen world, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees man from the pitfalls of default relationship. Oh, this is the way it's going to be. No, it doesn't have to be that way. It can change. Believing men and women can live with others of unlike color and creed. They can fellowship and worship with others that have been converted from various faiths and religious backgrounds. Isn't that what the Reformation teaches? The contemporary church has to have its own reformation if it is to continue the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude is a one-chapter epistle. I'm going to read verse 3 and I'm going to pray. And I'll be done. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for your love and mercy. Lord, on this anniversary, 500 years of the Reformation, my prayer was to speak truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, into this event. There's a lot of information, a lot of conflicting information, quite frankly, a lot of false information about the Reformation. Lord, as Bible believers, we need to find the truth, especially in something like this, where error and expediency can continually be propagated, where a little lie here and a little fib there won't make too much of a difference. It makes all the difference. For those of us that have been saved out of the bondage of religion, I'm thankful and grateful. For those of us that have been saved out of indifference and apathy and atheism, I praise God for that. Lord, for those of us that have been saved out of ourselves, I pray God for that as well. A time of reflection. Does the contemporary church need a reformation? Do they need a reawakening? I dare say we could say yes, especially here in America. Because the dark ages are coming. When the church is raptured out of here and the Holy Spirit is gone, America and the rest of the world will be in the dark ages for 7 years. It's going to be called the tribulation period. Lord, we're the only light that some people will ever see. We're the only gospel that some people will ever read. How I pray we'd get it right. How we'd put aside those religious trappings. And that we'd go to the Word of God for our life. Bless the Lord, I pray, during our invitation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your hymn books to number 201.